Friends, this story, oh, Lee, you're going to take care of me with my slides. You've heard this twice. You can do it. This story, my friends, never should have happened. I love this story because it is weird and wonderful. A story of how two men together came to know more about God and more about one another. But this story, according to all of our rules and guidelines, never should have happened. To explain what I mean by that, we first have to meet Philip. And in order to figure out who Philip is, we first have to back up to the beginning of the book of Acts. The beginning of the book of Acts, it's right after Resurrection Sunday. It's Luke writing the start of the sequel to his gospel. And in this moment, just before Jesus ascends up into heaven, he gives the disciples a job to do. He says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is the whole world that he's asking them to go to your city, to your country, to your neighboring country, and then to the ends of the earth, he says. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and then tells them to go out, 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 teaching people everywhere about God. But my friends who have read the book of Acts, do the disciples do that right away? No, the disciples still don't get it. They're still afraid, and so they're still hiding in Jerusalem. You know, they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which is wonderful, and God helps the church to grow. Peter preaches this sermon, and 3,000 people are baptized that day. But even so, the disciples remain in Jerusalem, not going out, just maintaining the church there in Jerusalem. So you're saying, okay, Carissa, come on, get to the point. Who the heck is Philip? Okay, so here's who Philip is. So there was this big church in Jerusalem, right? 3,000 people baptized were maintaining this big mega church in Jerusalem. Beautiful family of God. But I've never heard this happen before, but people started to complain in this story. You ever heard that happen? Okay, so people in this church, very unique, started to complain about how things were being run. See, what was happening in this church in Acts 6, we read, is that there was a ministry that made sure that the widows in the community got fed. So there was a daily distribution of food. But as it turned out, sometimes some of them were skipped and some of them weren't. And so people got kind of upset, like, why are these women always skipped and those women aren't skipped? We want to make sure they all get food. So people started complaining to the disciples. And I think that the disciples were going to be good Methodists eventually because they formed a committee to take care of the problem. They wanted to focus, the original 12 apostles wanted to focus on preaching and teaching, and so they decided to pick 7 other men who, they, it says in Acts 6:3, were full of the Spirit and wisdom to make sure that everybody got fed. The church liked the solution, and so the food committee was born. And one of the people on the food committee was Philip. You're with me. It was Philip. Philip, who's known as the Philip the Deacon, because deacon means to serve. And so Philip's job description is part of this food committee. He's one of the 7 people named in Acts 6 as this team of people whose job it was to serve at table, to serve and make sure that the women all got enough food. Well, things go fine for a while at this church. Things go well. But then just a little bit further down in Acts, things start to not go so well in Jerusalem. You ever heard of a young man named Stephen? The stoning of Stephen? You can tell by that title, things aren't going to go well. Stephen preached a strong sermon one day, and he was so passionate about Jesus, it angered the Jewish leaders so much that they stoned him to death. And Acts says, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles, so it's everybody except the original 12, all except the apostles, it says, were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Ironic, isn't it, that to do what Jesus told them to do, they had to get pushed out by persecution to go out to Judea and Samaria. Well, anyway, this meant that Philip, one of the men on the committee, no longer had a gig back in Jerusalem. He was under persecution. So he left Jerusalem right away. And I bet he only had the clothes on his back, no storage unit, no backpack or suitcase. But he left and went out, and he remembered what Jesus told them to do and decided, well, if I'm going to have to leave Jerusalem, I might as well teach people about Jesus. This is what's happening with Philip and his life when we meet him here in this story. Philip is in trouble from the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem, and so he is running away, and on the way, he just so happens to be teaching people about Jesus as he goes along the road. That's why I say, in these unlikely circumstances, that this story never should have happened. Because, you know, if Philip had stuck to his job description and stayed in Jerusalem, this never would have happened. And after all, Philip didn't go to seminary. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a prophet. He didn't have a degree in education. He hadn't gone to seminary. But when push came to shove, and Philip was pushed and shoved out of Jerusalem, he found that he was in a circumstance where he could be a teacher after all. An unlikely teacher. Now, what about the other man in the story? We have Philip, and then we have another man. We have a picture of the two of them chit-chatting. I love this picture. It's almost like a photograph that's drawn so well. We have Philip there on the left, and then what the Bible calls the Ethiopian eunuch there sitting on the right. I love this picture because it shows us they are so different from one another. I wish I knew this guy's name so that I could call him by name, but I don't because the Bible simply calls him the Ethiopian eunuch. So what do we know about him just by that title? First, we know he's Ethiopian. So he's a dark-skinned man from Africa, from a whole different part of the world. Second, we know the Bible tells us that he works for the queen of Ethiopia, managing all her money. So he is the head of the finance department for the country, sort of Ethiopia, all the Ethiopians under Queen Candace. So he is a very rich man, which is why I think this picture puts him in a little crown there to show us he is a wealthy man. And then third, we know that as a eunuch, he would not have been allowed to convert into the Jewish faith. I know this is like a weird little detail, but it matters because it sets up the conversation he has with Philip. See, there are rules specifically in Leviticus 21, Deuteronomy 23, that specifically say that people like eunuchs were not allowed to become part of a Jewish congregation. And this is so important to understand this setup, this context. It's weird and specific, but it's so critical to understanding what's happening in this conversation. Because this Ethiopian man was a world traveler. And so picture him having gone on this pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, maybe receiving a copy, an expensive copy of the Jewish scriptures to study, and he's sitting in his chariot reading through them on the way, all the way back down to Ethiopia. And if he started reading at the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Torah, he would have read the story of this amazing God who created male and female in peace to take care of creation. He would have read about Abraham and the covenant of God. And then he would have gotten to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and learned that he couldn't be part of this story of God. So even though this man is curious about the faith, open to learning more about God, he's sitting in his chariot reading the prophets, knowing in the back of his mind that he is not invited to be part of this story. This is the setup for today's scripture. You have Philip, a teacher by necessity, meeting Ethiopian eunuch who knows he's not invited into the Jewish faith, and then they start talking about the Bible. I love this story, not just because it's weird, because I love all the weird scriptures in the Bible, but I love this story because it never should have happened according to all the rules. According to all the rules and the job descriptions, Philip should have stayed in Jerusalem, keeping his mouth shut, serving at table, just following the other leaders. And according to all the rules, the Ethiopian eunuch should have remained outside of God's family, an outside observer, simply reading scriptures as a piece of literature, and then moving on. According to all the rules, that's what should have happened. But thank God that we serve a God who doesn't stick inside our rules and live by our job descriptions. Thank God that we have a Holy Spirit that delights in coloring outside the lines and surprising us at every turn. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that God spoke to Philip and told him to go down the road where he would meet the Ethiopian. The Bible says the Holy Spirit told Philip to engage with the Ethiopian man, to climb into the chariot, and to talk with him. And then it says, just as Philip was listening to the Holy Spirit, the Ethiopian man was also listening to the voice of God as recorded in the scriptures. These men had every reason to stay separated. They were as different as could be. But here's the thing. Because they listened to the voice of God in this moment, they are able to encounter one another. And because they listened to each other in this moment, they are able to encounter the voice of God. Let me break that down. Because that's a big nugget all at once. In this moment, they are both listening to the voice of God. See, Philip's listening to the Holy Spirit who's telling him what to do, and the Ethiopian man is reading the Bible, the word of God as spoken through the prophets recorded in the Bible. And it's because of these voices of God speaking to them that these two men encounter one another. Without the work of God, these two men might have never met. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is all too easy for us to only talk to people in our little circles that look like us and think like us and act like us. Without the push of the prophets, it's all too easy for us to think that the old rules are the only ones that apply, and that we have to live our lives constricted inside these rules and boundaries. But when we slow down enough to listen to the Holy Spirit, we feel it nudging us to talk to people who are not like us. And when we listen to the prophets, we hear God pushing us outside of the boundaries that we have drawn. So this is what I mean when I say that when we listen to the voice of God, we are empowered to encounter one another in deeper ways than we ever have before. And the flip side is true as well. Because you see, when Philip and the Ethiopian man listen to one another, they also then encounter the voice of God in each other. They encounter the voice of God in each other in a way that takes them past their judgments and into new possibilities. Some of this is really obvious, right? But the Ethiopian man, if he had never listened to Philip, he never would have understood anything about Jesus. He never would have been baptized. He never would have carried the faith down to Ethiopia, where there are ancient Christian communities still worshiping God there today. By listening to Philip, the Ethiopian man gets to encounter the voice of God in a deeper and more meaningful way than ever before. But that's not the only transaction that's happening here, right? That's not the only encounter. There's also Philip on the other side, where Philip, I believe, encounters God more deeply through the Ethiopian man. This man might not know much about God academically to begin with, but Philip encounters God through him. Because, you see, do you remember that part of the story where after Philip teaches the Ethiopian man about Jesus, the man says, "Oh, look, there's some water." I love that. They're in the desert, by the way. This is the humor of the Bible. They're driving through the desert, and he goes, "Oh, look, there's some water, as it happens to be. Why can't I be baptized?" And I imagine that in that moment, Philip had a million really good answers to that question. Why can't I be baptized? "Well, I have many reasons why you can't be baptized," Philip could have said. Philip could have said, "Why can't you be baptized? Well, let's see. For starters, you're not Jewish and you can never be Jewish. You don't really know anything about our faith other than this one conversation that we just had. Plus, you know, I would want you to be part of a church if you were baptized, and there's no churches in Ethiopia, so, well, can't be part of a congregation. And I'm not a priest or a rabbi, so I don't really have the authority to baptize you in the first place. And, you know, there's that little thing where we're asking people to be circumcised before they become Christians, and I don't really have the authority to change that policy. Maybe we should write to Jerusalem and ask the apostles if they would make a change in the rules and the laws so that you can be baptized. Does that sound good? Maybe we'll run it up the chain and I'll let my supervisor take care of that. These are all the things that Philip would have been perfectly justified in saying. Philip could have said all of that. But instead, Philip listens to the Holy Spirit moving in this man's life. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Well, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized?" And in that moment, meeting this man and knowing his desire, Philip comes to see God in a new way. By meeting this man and kind of becoming friends with him and seeing this man's desire to know God, Philip comes to see that this man, too, can be part of God's family. I think this is huge. I can't overemphasize this. For us, this seems ridiculous. Of course, he could be part of God's family. But in this day, in this culture, in this background, Philip is deciding to step outside of hundreds, thousands of years of tradition in the Jewish culture and to make this decision that this man can be part of God's family. Philip is deciding to listen to Joel the prophet and remember him when he said, "The Holy Spirit is no longer reserved for people in particular times, in particular places, and just particular people." Philip remembers Joel and how Joel said that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh in those days. All flesh, no exceptions. And so it is that through this friendship, Philip learns more about God. He learns to listen more deeply to God's promises. The book of Acts says that when the Ethiopian man ordered the chariot to stop, Philip baptized him right there on the spot. In this moment, Philip realizes that God's love is bigger, bigger than any country, bigger than any race, bigger than any physical trait or anything. And that's why I believe that Philip baptized this Ethiopian man without any hesitation, even though he could have very well kind of sidestepped it. Because by listening to the Ethiopian man, Philip gets to encounter the voice of God in a deeper and more meaningful way than ever before. Friends, I am so grateful for this scripture, for this weird and wonderful scripture, because this scripture calls me and it calls all of us to approach one another with the expectation of meeting God, with openness and with grace. I had a wonderful professor at Wesley Seminary named Lovett Weems from Mississippi, who had a warm southern accent and used to say to us, "You need to approach everyone with a presumption of grace." With a presumption of grace, he'd say. Not a presumption of judgment, a presumption of grace. And he would say, that means that when you encounter people, you start by assuming the best of them. You start by assuming they have the best intentions, and they are coming from the best possible place, and they have a good reason for the way that they see the world. A presumption of grace. Until people prove you wrong repeatedly, assume that they have the best intentions. Assume the best of them. A presumption of grace. I see this presumption of grace all over this scripture text. After all, when Philip approaches the Ethiopian man, he asks, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Man, if I was that man, I would have had one of two responses to Philip. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Man, the Ethiopian man could have either said, "Oh yeah, totally," and pretended, yeah, I know what I'm reading. It's fine. Leave me alone. I don't know you. It's cool. Like, he could have played it off and shut Philip out. Or he could have gotten really offended. "I'm a very important man from my country. How dare you challenge my knowledge? Of course I know what I'm reading here." Philip could have, or the Ethiopian man could have responded to Philip with judgment and by shutting him out. But instead, he responds to Philip with a presumption of grace. He assumes the best of Philip, that Philip wants to help him grow and learn and have a relationship with God. And because of that, because the Ethiopian man begins with that presumption of grace, he is able to get to know Philip, and thus he's able to hear the voice of God more clearly. And the flip side's true as well. Remember, right, when the Ethiopian man says, "Why can't I be baptized?" Philip could have responded with that presumption of judgment to say, "Let me tell you the reasons why you're not welcome, and let me list them for you." But instead, Philip responds with a presumption of grace, assuming this man really wants to know. He really wants to be baptized. He really wants to be part of God's family. He gets it. And with that presumption of grace, Philip is able to get to know the Ethiopian man and thus baptize him and encounter God more clearly. How would your life change if you approached every encounter with a presumption of grace? Every conversation, assuming the best of the other person with a presumption of grace. Yesterday, Reverend Lee and I were in Pennsylvania to perform the wedding of Evan and Bryn, two of our young adults. And as we ate breakfast in the hotel breakfast bar, I couldn't help but notice that there were these two twin, like, seven-year-old boys, I think they were. And I didn't see Mom anywhere around, but these two boys were preparing their breakfast that morning. And, like, if you know me, you know I like things tidy and neat. And it was a very nice, clean, white counter that the breakfast bar was set on. And so I couldn't help but notice when this sweet seven-year-old boy ripped his hot chocolate packet down right down the middle on top of his cup, and, like, hot chocolate went everywhere on the counter. And I'll admit that my first response was not a presumption of grace. I'm sure you'd have that same reaction, like, "Oh my gosh, where is Mom? Why is she not here? What is this boy doing by himself?" Like, freaking out. I admit, we'd all had that response. And then I thought, presumption of grace. I bet Mom has another kid that she's looking after that might be more of a handful than this one. This might be a really hard day for her. I know how to wipe up hot chocolate. I can help this kid figure this out. It will be okay. And so we got him along on his way. A presumption of grace. What would it look like if you, anytime you were in public, anytime you were interacting with someone, began with a presumption of grace? What if we welcomed one another into God's family by starting by assuming the best of other people? Friends, today the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch teaches us that God is calling us always to draw the circle wide, and then to draw it wider still. Because we no longer live in a faith that's all about exclusive rules and boundaries. We are part of a faith that serves a risen Savior who broke down those walls, who broke open every chain, and who longs to free us of every boundary that would ever keep us from loving one another. Friends, it won't always be easy. Too often, you'll be like me and immediately snap into a presumption of judgment. That's our sin that we carry, and that's all too easy. But what I know is more meaningful than that. What I know to be true is that when we listen to the voice of God, we see each other so much better. We love each other so much better when we're listening to God. And when we encounter one another with open hearts and with grace-filled attitudes, we have a much better chance of hearing the voice of God. And we might even see God move in new and surprising ways. In a moment here, we're going to receive communion. We're going to gather around this table where all are welcome to receive the grace of God. And I hope that as you come to this table today, that you will marvel with me at the variety of people here gathering around this table. How we are not all the same, but we are all called to be part of God's circle of love. This is a circle of love that surrounds every table all around the world and every person, because there's always room for one more at this table. Friends, may we encounter one another this day, and in doing so, may we encounter God.